Our first lesson comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Micah was another one of the Israelite judges or prophets that constantly goaded and pushed the Israelites to maintain their faith and belief and practice of the Almighty. And it was a struggle. He roughly lived in the same time as Isaiah, about the 6th to 8th century before Christ. So hear what Micah has to say in verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. So we read from the Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And like the early Israelites, the Apostle Paul is still struggling with this church to get them to follow the teachings and the things they have been taught about Christ and his life. Verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 4. Verses 16 through 21, and Jesus going to its hometown synagogue and preaching. And this is what it says. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Several years ago, commentary Glenn Beck said something to the essence. I'm not quoting him exactly, but this is pretty close to what he said. He said, "Look on your church's website, and if you see the words social justice or economic justice, beware. These are code words. If you see them, you need to run away." Am I saying that you need to leave that church? Yes. I can't tell you how distressed I was back then when he said it, even how distressed I am today. And if I had the opportunity to talk to Mr. Beck, I would say, have you not read the whole Bible? I spent the summer going through and reading through the prophets of the Old Testament. And almost every one of those prophets talked about social and economic justice. Our passage we just read from Micah. What are we to do? What does the Lord want us to do? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. There are over 2,000 scripture references to the poor, the widow, the orphan, the alien. God cares about these people who are going through difficult, troubling times. So, to Mr. Beck, I would say, yeah, look on the website. See if social justice and economic justice are mentioned. And then run to that church because they are doing something right. They're not perfect. No church is perfect. No church probably has the exact balance between the social justice and economic justice and the individual relationship we have with God, but the two need to be combined. So this morning, I want to talk about justice, compassion, and reconciliation. To begin with justice, I think you have to look first to God, to the very nature and essence of God, because God is all about justice. In seminary, I took a theology class, required class, called God, Man, and Christ. Pretty sexist title, but that was the 1977, so they hadn't gotten enlightened toward equality of the sexes, I guess. The one thing I remember from that class, and maybe the only thing I remember, at least as far as content, I very much remember that the entire grade was the final exam, of which I took on the last day of finals, and it was the third final I took that day. Anyway, what I remember is God can be described in four words: righteous judge, loving father. I like that because everything else falls into one of those categories: loving, a righteous judge, loving father. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that God is a God of righteous judgments. That God is against those who might use their power and their privilege and their position to hold other people down, or to allow suffering and death to happen throughout the world and even in our own country. That God has something to say about these things. That God is on the side of the poor, the oppressed, the underdog, those that are weak and helpless. God is on their side. We want to think that God is impartial as a judge, but I'm here to tell you that God is not impartial. God is very partial to the weak, the oppressed, the down and out. Jesus said that he's come to preach good news to the poor, release to the prisoner, sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Those are the down and outers, the underdogs, the ones that need God's help most. So let me see if I can maybe explain that God is partial and not totally impartial. Think of Jesus' parable of the 100 sheep and the one sheep that wandered off. And the shepherd left the 99 to go find the one. Did the shepherd love that one sheep more than the 99? Or did God love the 100 equally and he happened to need to go take care of the one that was in distress? Is that not how God works? I want to read to you a quote from Bishop Desmond Tutu. He said this in a Time magazine article. God is biased, horribly in favor of the weak. The minute an injustice is perpetrated, God is going to be on the side of the one being clobbered. If that's not striking enough, then there's this quote from Rene Padella. And he says, says, because God is a God of justice, in any situation in which power is misused and the powerful take advantage of the weak, God takes the side of the weak. In concrete terms, that means God is for the oppressed and against the oppressor, for the exploited and against the exploiter, for the victim and against the victimizer. When I was in the urban training program while in seminary, one of our professors was Bill Leslie, an inner city pastor. And he spent a day in housing court. And over and over and over, he watched the judge as the judge ruled in favor of the landlords and against the tenants who were living in deplorable housing. And near the end of the day, Bill Leslie stood up and said, "Excuse me, Your Honor, where is the justice?" To which the judge replied, "Reverend, this is a court of law. If you want justice, change the laws." Biblical justice is about finding and asking why are these bad things happening? Why is there suffering and death in the world? Why is there inequality and discrimination and the oppressing of other people? Why are these things there and what can be done about it to change those things? And this is where we see the difference between justice and what we often see is compassion. Compassion seeks to alleviate the immediate need. A person is hungry, give them some food. A person is homeless, give them a place to stay. Whereas justice says, why is this person hungry? And what can we do to alleviate that need for food? Our Thanksgiving bags, those are acts of compassion. But they're not asking the question, how do we make sure these people don't need the bags next year? Justice is about getting at the root of the issue and trying to solve it. It's hard work. Acts of compassion, you know, we see the immediate effect of it and we feel good about ourselves. Seeking justice takes time and effort, and the results come about slowly. But we have to be about both. Several years ago, we looked at the book Toxic Charity by Bob Lupton. And in that book, Lupton talked about how our compassion, and we are very compassionate people, how our compassion often hurts the very people we're trying to help. It creates a dependency. We do things for them that they could be doing for themselves. And we don't allow them to develop and learn how to take care of themselves and to do the things that they need to be doing. biblical justice, loving compassion, they go together. I would suggest that doing justice is being compassionate. And we have to have both of these things together. And then we have to add a third thing to this, and that's reconciliation. Bringing people that are divided together. Our 2 Corinthians reading says that God has reconciled us to himself. That because of the work of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. The things that have separated us from God have been removed, and we can be in a close relationship with God. And this is important. And then, because we've been reconciled with God, we're called to that ministry of reconciliation where we go about helping others experience reconciliation both with God and with one another. That reconciling with one another, that's the difficult part, because there's so much, often distrust, misunderstanding, bitterness, even anger. And in order for true reconciliation to take place, you have to have a genuine repentance on the side of the person who has done the oppressing. And you need to have genuine forgiveness on the side of the one that was oppressed. Both of those are hard to come by. But I believe God enables that to happen when we seek to follow God and we seek to be those ministers of reconciliation. The greatest example I know of, at least in our day and time, is what happened in South Africa with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, where Bishop Tutu led that, where those that had experienced atrocities in South Africa were able to confront and to hear from those that had committed the atrocities. And many believe that it was because of this Truth and Reconciliation Commission that South Africa was able to move forward after apartheid and get over the pain and the suffering that had taken place. Did it work in every case? No. But there was progress and there was reconciliation that took place. Let me close with this thought. We are to be seeking the kingdom of God. I've been telling you about this lately. That's what we're about, the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, it is both here and now and not yet. It is the actual and it is the ideal. And we have to live somewhere in between those two, the tension that is created by those two. If we look only at the actual, we can get discouraged. We can lose hope. Because things out there are bad. You look at the fires in California. You look at the folks that are trying to flee Central America and come to our country for refuge. You look in Syria and the war going on there and the people that are being killed. It's just all over the place, suffering and death. And you can lose hope, and it makes you just want to kind of curl up in a ball and not watch the news or not get involved. Whereas the ideal, if you get so caught up in the ideal, you're not doing the work that brings about the ideal. We are to be seeking first the kingdom of God, its values, God's righteousness. And as we do this, we're bringing about this biblical justice that I talked about, the compassion that I talked about, the reconciliation that I talked about. We do that as we seek the kingdom. So we live between these two times, the actual and the ideal. The kingdom that is here now and the kingdom that is not yet. And this is our call as disciples of Jesus. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God, to preach good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are what we're to be about. And then to do the reconciliation, to be ministers of reconciliation. So let's take a moment to pray. If think, what is God telling you? How are you to respond to God's justice and God's compassion, the righteous judge, the loving Father? And how do we respond as a church? So let's take a moment to pray and be so quiet, and then we'll sing our next hymn.
Amen.